Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise. Now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers when he knows himself we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise. Praise Him when you praise Him, when you praise Him, when you praise the Lord. That song has significance because not only the message that it gives, but it was the very first song that I ever sang in church. It was at a very large church, which is now at 10,000 people in Denver, Colorado. Had to sing it four times. But the part that's important that people didn't know when they heard that song, that it was probably the lowest point in my life. My wife was about ready to separate from me, and then soon after divorce, my life was a mess. And yet I was singing, praise the Lord. He can work through those Him who praise the Lord. I think it's important that today in the sharing our hope that's within us with gentleness and respect, reverence, that I share a bit of my life with you today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this place and the opportunity to gather together. And Father, may Your Spirit move amongst us in this day, reminding us of all the many blessings, the way You desire to work in our lives if we would just take the time to praise you, to listen to you, to follow you, and to grow in you. And so, Father, may this time be a blessing not only to the hearer, but to the reason behind the sharing, and that's you. And we praise it, and we thank it, in Christ's name, amen. 1988, James was about a year and a half old when this all took place. And boom, lights come on, love that. It's just like magic. All right, there's my ADD coming out. Shortly after that time, after she divorced me, and this was my second divorce, so I was very much devastated by that time, I found out that she was also with child, and it wasn't my child. And I remember in my condo now, I dropped to my knees, I raised my hand and said, God, I give up. I can't do this anymore. I had claimed Christ as my Savior when I was about 8 years old, South Baptist Church down Saginaw Street. I spent many a Sunday morning on my mom's lap during big church, we called it, because there was nothing for the small kids, taking a little snooze. But something that morning at my young age, Pastor Elgina was saying, which gripped my heart, realizing I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior. And I remember compulsively having to walk down that aisle and in tears and going with him into a small room and asking Jesus in my heart. But asking him into my heart didn't keep me from mistakes, didn't keep me from a life that I would have wanted for myself. It didn't keep me in his plan. Music had always been a part of my life. And at that time, when I sang this song and I gave up, there was a music pastor named Dan Whittemore at Reno Christian Fellowship who began to pour his life into me and began to disciple me one-on-one. I had claimed to be a Christian, but I had never really been discipled. And he spent time with me, and we talked about the Word, we talked about Jesus, we talked about our faith, and changes were taking place in my life. He invited me to join the choir. I love choirs. You know, singing bass. I know my wife loves choirs as well. And it was important to me. In fact, I was still performing with the Diamonds. And so I would, if we were doing a gig in Los Angeles, I would drive all night in my VW bus to Reno to sing in the choir the next morning on Sunday. Not to sing a solo, but just join the bass section. It was that important to me. Something changed in my life. I had had a career that I enjoyed, starting with the Young Americans back in 1973, was with them for 2 years. I performed for Disney all over the world for about 4 years. I was in various musicals, a lot of stars that you would know. Well, people my age would know Gordon McRae, Dave Madden, Nancy Dussault, on and on and on. You know that I just know them as acquaintances and friends. Younger people going, who? Anyway. That's why you watch the AMC old movies and stuff. But my biggest time in performing was with the Diamonds. And I did that for 10 years and sang bass with them. It was kind of fun. I discovered a few months ago, I'm actually in Wikipedia. If you look up the Diamonds, you actually see my name. Like, wow, I am somebody. I'm authenticated, you know. So, but my 10 years there was important to me. That's about what I had, you know. But my performing also cost me two marriages. My first wife had me convinced that she'd be better off with me, and my second wife was convinced that she'd be better off without me. And it was painful to go through that. But at this point in my life, as Dan Whittemore poured his life into me, there was a renewed interest and investment in my spiritual life, because I had gone to church when I felt like going to church, hardly ever gave any money to the church. I had the philosophy, get in, get out, nobody gets hurt, and pretty much of a sad case of a Christian. If I was arrested, I doubt there would be enough evidence to hold me, much less convict me. Accountability began to take an important role in my life. Church attendance was important. I couldn't imagine any other place I would rather be on Sunday morning than in church. And when you sang in the choir, you were there for two services, but it didn't see much like me, much like an effort for me. James grew up that way from 18 months old. He traveled with me in the Diamonds until I left the group when he was five. He went to two services, never complained, never cried in church. Fellowship was so important. People who were cared about you. But in the fall of the winter of 1989, I learned a very, very valuable lesson. It was like a light switch went on in my life. Life begins when you say the word Lord. Listen to what Luke says in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. He says this as I turn these pages. Verse 43. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torment burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. The definition of Lord is this: he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. That night at the church, a men's gathering were there, and Harold Nichols was talking about lordship. And he was talking about the various aspects of lordship. How can you expect things to change in your life if God isn't the Lord of it? How can he expect your finances to change if he isn't Lord of your finances? How can your love life change if he isn't the Lord of your love life? How can your work change if he isn't Lord of your work? I'm going, me, 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 me. Right. Well, I said, wow, I'm a mess, you know. And I was very excited. There was a conviction took place in my heart, and probably the greatest thing that was, I was attending church, but I still wasn't giving yet. And I knew that had to change because of what God had showed me that night, that he wasn't Lord of my life. I called him Savior, but I had not made him Lord. And I called my mom, and you can question her because she's against the wall over there. And I said, Mom, I'm so excited. I said, I'm going to start tithing every week. Now, she knew my situation of finances. She said, how can you afford to do that? I said, how can I afford not to? And that conviction in my heart has not changed in 24 years of life. It has always been the focal point of my life and Luann and I's marriage, but it's not always been easy. But true to that, because that's what God's called me to do. My love life took a change because now, rather than searching for mine and let God bless it, I was just focusing in on him. When we come to God, we come to God when we're way out of whack and we reverse the premise. We want him to bless us, but we're not seeking the blessing first. God, what do you want to do? And that's what began to change my life. God, what do you want to do? The concept of Savior is a contrast to the concept of Lord. We always often say, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we emphasize Savior, but we don't emphasize Lord because that means I've got to answer to someone. And because I belong to him, he has the right to direct my life, and I wasn't doing that for 35 years. But it changed in one night because I finally heard the message. The power in our faith is an understanding of lordship. Why? Because it's in that position when we see true power in our lives. When we see God work in our lives, when we give it up. I had began to surrender that one night, but I really gave it all to my Lord. When I am weak, then I am strong, Paul says to the Corinthians. I need to rely upon my weakness so that I can see God's strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We tend to want to do things on our own, then when finally we get to the point we can't do more, then we come to God, and when it's a big mess rather than seeking God in the beginning. It was an exciting time because it was a time of growth. It was a new chapter in my life. My life with the Diamonds as my performing became much less important to me. In fact, I began to do a new phrase, you know, when we get done, we signed our CDs back, and then they had records and the albums, and they'd say, you know, hey, wow, great show. I say, hey, praise God. Huh? It's a rock and roll show. Praise God. What's that doing here? But that's how I felt, because I knew that God had given me the voice at that time to share with others. Life took a different change on May 9th, 1991. Coming home from a 10-day gig, a trip across the country, we hit, I think, 8 states in 9 days. And a keyboard player and I were driving back from Los Angeles to Reno. And I wanted to get home to watch Michael Landon on Johnny Carson, The Tonight Show, because he was sick and he was going to be his last appearance, and wasn't quite making it because about an hour or so outside of Reno, the dead of night, we hit black ice and had a head-on car crash. And I thought that I was going to put pictures of the car, but I didn't want to bother anybody. I thought I was going to die. And the thoughts that I had was that James was going to be without a father, and I was going to be in heaven in a few moments, because there's no way to stop it and no way to avoid the two cars coming up this canyon in this two-lane road. We impacted. It was dark, and I couldn't move. I thought heaven would be a lot brighter than that. I survived the car crash, but life really took a different change for me. I remember going into the hospital rooms to the people that were in the other car and just saying, I am so sorry. I had just tears. I was limping around. I had a steering wheel imprint on my chest that was amazing. They thought that I didn't break my sternum and puncture my heart. The keyboard player, who is my passenger, Kevin Kuchenmeister, who's getting married next month, by the way, James knows, was air-vac to Reno because he was in really bad shape. But that family was heading to Ohio for a wedding of her sister that they never made, for her brother that they never made. But it's interesting, after like 20 years, she contacted me on Facebook because I had shared my faith with her in the hospital, and she wrote, she says, I'm so glad to see you were true to what you said those years ago. And we became Facebook friends, this family that I altered their life. And that's a whole other story. Changes. In 1992, in January, there's two times I feel God spoke to me, and one was in January 1992, and God said, I want you to leave the Diamonds. I said, how? He said, I will show you a way. And it's one of those situations when you hear that, and then you look around, because you definitely heard a voice, and there's nobody in the room. The story behind that is I tried to leave about 2 years earlier, and I couldn't. Financially, I was just too locked in, I couldn't miss that income. But then a relationship with a girl that I had met when I was 15, had loved, had cared for all through high school, had ventured into, we just became friends, and stayed good friends for 23 years, that relationship changed. And God changed Luann and I's relationship into romance. In August, we got married. That was important to me because now I had a partner in life where I was alone for those 4 years, but it wasn't one that I chose because I had already had my two shots and I felt that I was damaged good, so she had asked me to marry her, and I said yes. That was 20 years ago. But the next month, I was 1/4 owner of the Diamonds. We were a partnership, and a contract came in for Jackpot, Nevada. Now, Jackpot, Nevada is not the end of the earth, but you can see it from there. There's nothing out there in the middle of nowhere, Jackpot, Nevada. It's a little gambling hub that has a beautiful casino with a beautiful grand room with a grand curtain that we'd be performing at. And basically, it's a supply gambling to Boise, Idaho. But it's about 7 hours from Reno. And I knew that there's no way that Luann could be there. There's no way that my new stepsons, Jeff and Chris, that James couldn't be there. I would be spending Christmas alone because it was right over Christmas. And we'd always taken Christmas off, take the 2 weeks off and come back on New Year's Eve, and that's our first gig for the next year. And I came home and we sat down. I said, you know, here's the situation. I had not told Luann at that point yet about God speaking to me. And he had said that he wanted me to leave the Diamonds, and here's the situation. And she says, not even a question. So I immediately gave my resignation, saying, I'm done. I says, because some things you don't put a price tag on, family's one of them. I said, I'm not going to leave my family at Christmas time. And I left. Now, I gave them up to December 19th, which was the start date of the date in Jackpot, Nevada, and they took me right up to December 19th as well, thinking that I was going to leave or change my mind, but I didn't. Big change in my life, but, you know, Luann and I decided to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust God. Lo and behold, I got a job as in the musical George M. about George M. Cohan. I played Papa Cohan. And they were so impressed with my abilities that they took my taps off my shoes. It's a tap dancing show, for those of you who don't know. I was the only performer without taps on. But, you know, I could fake the moves pretty well, though. But I died in the first act, so it didn't really matter. So what God was doing was taking us through a process of humiliation. First in the Diamonds, I was making a very good income with the Diamonds. And then it dropped down to George M. Cohan. And then it went down to disability because I got injured the second to last day. I assume that was part of God's plan. That ran out, then went on unemployment. And eventually we had nothing. And the buyout that the Diamonds were doing for me as part of our agreement for me leaving and giving up my partnership, they filed bankruptcy. And then pretty soon after that, Luann and I filed bankruptcy as well. That was a very difficult time in life. It was a challenging time, but we never stopped trusting God. We never stopped tithing out of what we had. We never took from God to give to ourselves. In fact, when we met with the bankruptcy lawyer, we had just paid our monthly payments on our bills, like $750. And the guy goes, why did you do that? Because that's what we do. Over the next 3 years, we paid $30,000 into bankruptcy to clear the debt. That wasn't easy. But God always got his too. He always saw us through. We never seemed to be destitute or desperate, although it was very difficult. It was embarrassing for us. And in the time that I left the Diamonds, I was always waiting for the big job to come. I had sacrificed my career for God. Surely he's going to bless me with something that's going to pay more than the Diamonds did. Put my resume out there. I was up for the information officer for the city of Reno. Big job, actually, Reno Sparks. I went through this whole competition and interviews and things and had to go through this whole display. And it came down to three people, and I was one of the three. Me, two women, one black. Didn't look really good. Didn't get that one. Special events manager for Reno Sparks. And I've been in special events all my life. I can do that. Man, I know how to pull that together. That was exciting. A guy that I knew. And I got a call from someone saying, hey, I heard you got the job. Congratulations. I waited and I waited and for that official call. And I waited. And I finally called and said, hey, how's the process going? I thought I helped them out. They might have forgot that I was still around there. And he said, oh, well, we hired a secretary from within. Really? There are times that Luann would come home from her job and just find me in tears. I was tracking a new Christian radio station that was going to come into Reno. And I saw the article in the paper, and so I tracked it down where they were. And before they were even on the air, and I went and talked to the station manager, and he kind of took me on a tour, said, you know, we'd like to hire you. It pays $1,500. Wow, a month. Really? I said, well, I'm looking more for a job than am a hobby. Oh, that was an arrogant statement. I went home that day, and Luann's mom and dad were visiting us from Flint and shared that story. And my mother-in-law just, you don't want to get her upset. I don't see her gets it right. You don't want to do that. And you just see her just like tensing up. I think my father-in-law left the room. And she says, you are killing my daughter. How do you know what God's going to do unless you're open to it? And I just sat there and I listened. I didn't rebut. I didn't have excuses. I just listened to her and took that advice. I went back to the station manager the next day. He said, you know, if that job is still available, I will take that. He said, no, it's not, but I got a board operator for $5 an hour. I'll take it. And so I began to work at the Christian radio station for $5 an hour. And then my friend who had a warehouse and telecommunications equipment needed a person to work in the warehouse for $10 an hour. I'll take it. 5 o'clock in the morning. I believe morning should be later in the day. But I took it. Luann was teaching at Western Nevada Community College, and she needed an assistant to grade papers and do stuff for her, make PowerPoints. And I was offered that. I'll take it. I was working 3 part-time jobs, just trying to see what God had in mind. Eventually, the warehouse became a full-time job. But in that process, something began to change in our lives, because when we got married, I was involved at Reno Christian Fellowship, and it was a pretty large church, about 1,200 people, and I was involved in the choir and small group, and Luann got involved in the choir, and she said to me one day, said, can we find a church of our own, something that, you know, we can do? Sure, we can do that. Always answer in the affirmative. And then I just dragged my feet. She's learned that about me, and that doesn't happen much anymore, too often, once in a while. Okay, all the time. Anyway, so Dan Whittemore, the pastor I was talking about, would send me out to lead worship at churches that didn't have any music or didn't have any worship leaders that week. And I was at an E-Free church that just loved. It was a neat people, and the choir was gone, all the music people were gone, and there was just me with a guitar. And so Pastor Greg wanted to meet with me afterwards, and I met with he and Pastor Dave and another Pastor Dave, and they said, you know, we would like to talk to you about full-time ministry. We think God, you know, might be calling you. I said, oh, no. You must be thinking of somebody else, you know, because I know my past. I know my history. I said, God, I don't think he can use a person like me. So I'm thinking of all my mistakes. I'm thinking about all the stuff that I did to let God down, let myself down. We continued on. And finally, we began to look for that church. And I said, well, let's try the E-Free church. I really liked that one. So we went and we sat down, and Pastor Greg saw me and turned around and said, I want to talk to you afterwards. So we talked during that week, and we talked and we cried. We talked for a couple of hours. He said, I want you to apply. You see, being divorced, in their constitution, it says a pastor must be a husband of one wife. He says, let me tell you what that means. It doesn't mean divorced. It doesn't mean one wife at a time. To be the husband of one wife in that passage means for the man to have the eyes for one woman. Not flirtatious, not questionable. It means that he's a one-woman man. There's nothing about his character, because all the other traits are character traits that would take away from his position or bring him into question. And so I pursued. I filled out the application. We joined the choir. We went on the choir retreat, which was really fun, because the year before I was playing music, you know, for the church. And I was, you know, feeling really good about this, that maybe God did have a plan for me. And one of the elders came and said, you know, we're taking your name out of consideration because of divorce. Okay, but would you mind leading the worship on Sunday nights? Okay, I'm not qualified, but you want me to? Sure, I can do that. Said, and that was going on. They said, well, would you mind putting the music all together for special events? I'm not qualified, but yeah, I'll do that. And they said, would you mind being the morning worship leader on Sundays? Wow, I'm really not qualified, but sure, I'll do that. And after about 10 months, they said, we believe that you're God's call for this church, and we want to present you the body as a candidate for director of worship, because we can't call you a pastor because of our constitution. I said, that doesn't matter to me. So it came time for the annual meeting. August or September, I don't know, sometime about that time period. And it was presented to the congregation. Now, we had just had a leadership weekend with all the elders, all the deacons, and all the pastoral staff, and they were in full agreement and came in there 100%. And it was presented that they'd been looking for a worship pastor, but they really felt that I was called to fill that position. You would have thought that a bomb went off someplace, which is why we don't have annual meetings. It was ugly. People were just like angry and stuff, and we stepped out, and they took this, eventually after about an hour, they took this vote, and they got 78.8% of the vote. The problem was you need 80% to be hired in the staff. And so they felt that people felt that the congregation with me was ambushed, didn't have time to prepare, so could we vote again next week and go home? Everyone go home and pray about it, you know? what people did, they went home and fortified their camps. I was the first person, the elder said, that had a relationship with the music department because they kind of felt themselves autonomous. They did these wonderful cantatas, and they were, it was a 45, 50 voice choir. It was a really good choir. So, but they felt, and they really wanted me in that position. Next week came, Sunday morning, 20 of my supporters went off to Israel on a trip. There are no absentee votes. And we're in the fellowship halls, kind of quiet, and they the only reason they gathered together that Sunday night was to vote on me. Vote was taken, gathered together, about 78%. People just erupted, and Luann and I were sitting in the front row, and just kind of a little stunned, but just sitting there. Because what we had prayed about all week long, God, not our answer, but your answer. Not our will, but your will. I said, you have to speak on this day. Next Sunday comes. I show up on Sunday morning to do my roles as my position as worship leader, and people are coming down saying, wow, we are so glad you're here. I said, where would I be? They said, we thought once you got voted down, you'd leave. And God gave me the words that morning, this answer. I knew it wasn't mine because I had not thought about it. I said, if God isn't the God of the no, then we don't deserve his yes. So that was his answer. You may have voted, but we prayed for God's answer, and that's what it was. I stepped away as worship leader because I figured if I wasn't the one, I got to get out of the way so God can put the one there he wants, and that wasn't working out because the guy that's filling in, it was just really hard to watch him lead worship. And so Luann and I went to Taco Bell, I think. We sat down, or Del Taco, and said to Pastor Greg, I said, you know what? I'd like to come back as worship leader. He said, good. I said, also, I want to go back to school because that was one of the concerns. I didn't have a four-year degree. I had 20 years plus in experience in music, but I didn't have a formal education. And there's a lot of older people in that church that felt that was valuable. And so I enrolled at Western Baptist College in Salem, Oregon, and flew once a month up for an all-day seminar and classes for 2.5 years from Reno to Salem, Oregon. After a year of doing this and coming back, I went to the elders. I said, I still believe God's called me. I said, I want you to put me back up for vote. And they said, we got shot down last year. We don't think we want to go through that. I said, but if it comes for me, it can only come back on me. So they did some checking out. They talked to some of the different groups and what their plan was. And they said, okay, we're going to put you up for vote. So now we have the annual meeting again. Total contrast to what took place a year earlier. I had like two questions asked of me. There was a lot of things that questioned my character a year before. Like I only came to that church so I could get on staff or this and that. Now this time, there was two questions asked. One, how will full-time ministry affect your life? I said, I'm doing full-time job, full-time ministry, full-time school. So I see them combine two into one, so I'm going to do a lot better that way. And the other one is, if you get hired in, will you make Pastor Greg sing a solo? Greg doesn't sing. So maybe a trumpet solo. Time for the vote took place at 92% of the vote that year. And so I was hired in full-time staff. After a year, I got my bachelor's degree with honors from Western Baptist College. And Greg, my dear friend, it was a fun year that I had. He said, now that you got your bachelor's, go on for your master's. Go to seminary. I was pretty tired, but Luann and I talked. She said, you know, we're not spring chickens anymore. Said, you know, if you're going to do it now and get it done. So we searched and we prayed and we looked at Dallas Theological Seminary, Trinity in Chicago, and we found Michigan Theological Seminary down in Plymouth, Michigan, which is now called Moody Theological Seminary of Michigan. So it's tied with Chicago, and began to go into seminary. And after 2 years, graduated with honors, and we were looking for a church in Midland. We've been looking for a church for about 2 years, and just things weren't working out, and about 2-3 months before graduation, we opened the Saturday night paper with all the little boxes of churches that used to be in there, and we settled in on one, and I said, well, there's a church that I used to pass when I did the news on Family Life Radio for a few months back in 1990-something, And I said, let's try that. We did. The pastor was leaving. They were on a search. I thought, God, this is your plan. Didn't seem like it was, because I applied and they said, well, you don't really meet our qualifications. Deja vu. Okay. So, but if you ever need, I can serve. And so I began to lead worship once in a while. I taught once in a while. And after the second round, in the second round of applicants, I was included and eventually voted in for to be senior pastor of this church. Now, mind you, I went to a seminary for music ministry, not for the pulpit. You know, I always look at that, you know, someone gave me a sticker a long time ago, back in that time, it says, if you want to make God laugh, make plans, you know. And so I always tell people I operate out of my weakness, out of my strength. And I think that God laughed that day and has continued to laugh for the last 10 plus years now. There are so many things about ministry. There's so many things about our life that we have together. But I'm blessed with a partner that although life gets difficult, life gets challenged, trust God above me, above our life, but what's seen, and to move on. In 2005, we had been with this church for 6 years. It never had been over 100. It was 70, 80 when God put us there. But over the next 5 years, he grew it from 70, 80 to 325 people in multiple services. That's God. So I told people in the beginning, when we grow, it's because we're loving God and we're teaching God's word accurately. It's not about us. It's about him. But God, on one Mother's Day in 2000, well, there's only one Mother's Day. Every day is Mother's Day. What am I saying? On Mother's Day in 2005, in the first service at the end, I felt the Holy Spirit just telling me to share this. He said, you know, God's asked me to share this with you. Really impressed upon my heart. Said, there's going to be some pruning that's going to take place. But it's always for God's glory and for our benefit. We need to embrace that. In my humanness, I was saying, they could be pruned, and they could be pruned, and they really can be pruned, but I kept quiet. I began a dialogue with my elders about some things that was going on, and at the end, the last elder, the elder chair, said, what's God telling you? I said, you know what? He's telling me it's time to move on. It's time for me to go. And I realized about a few days later that Mother's Day message to the body, I had to share that in the second service, God was talking to me. It was time for me to be pruned and to leave that in the hands of others. God did that, so we walked away with virtually nothing, enough money to rent a truck and to bring our stuff and put into storage and to move in with Mom again. Because we moved with her when we came from Nevada to go to seminary. It was a humbling time. But it was out of that time that God began to plant the seed for grace. Maybe God can use a person, people like us, to do a new work in Flint, which needs hope. But it hasn't been easy. Having Roland was the first person who ever applied for a position of a partnership and for many years did it for free. Doesn't get paid much now as it is. None of our staff makes full time because we invest ourselves. We each tithe, though, by the way, our families, because that's important. A tithe means a tenth of all that we have. I don't say that to make you uncomfortable, but you have to understand the commitment that's here by your people lead in pastoral ministry. But God's been faithful too, and he always sees that the needs are met. Lordship is an important concept, and here's the lessons I had in lordship. Coming into Christ's lordship does not always mean going to Africa. It doesn't always mean leaving your home to go to some foreign land. There's a lot of things that we can do as believers in Christ right here in our own community. But accepting him as Savior does not always equate to living under him as Lord. For many years, I called him Savior, but I didn't make him Lord of my life. I didn't put my decisions before him. That changes everything. That allows you to walk away from a ministry that was growing and thriving to, and that inviting people, I don't know where we're going. I don't know what God knows, so just pray for us. We'll pray for you, rather than, oh, we're leaving to go to this church. Didn't happen that way. In fact, we walked away with nothing, but still trusting God. when you realize it's better to come under the protection and guidance of an all-knowing, all-powerful God, you will have the ability to acknowledge him as Lord. That's the only way. You have to come under his authority. When his ways are more important than your ways, when you finally realize that his ways are best, then you're in position to receive his direction. When you comprehend that God does indeed have a plan and that there is nothing that is out of his hands, you will have the ability to endure even when it's most difficult. I realize now I skipped over Jeremiah 29. That's okay. 11 through 13. Check that out. Because God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." That is so important for us to understand. God knows the plan that he has for us. But the problem is sometimes we're not aware enough to seek that. That was a key thing to understand. That fact, that was given to me during that difficult time. It kept popping up everywhere. You know, someone gave me a little thing that had a Bible verse, and someone gave that. I expected to see on the Cracker Jacks, you know, package opening up, you know, because it just was a good running theme. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Sometimes it's because we just feel so weighted down. Sometimes we feel that we have no worth, because that's how I felt. I felt I was going upstream. There's a song that I want to share with you that is important as we begin to close out, because maybe you felt like I did. You didn't feel worthy, but believe me, it's not about your worth. It's about God's. I have journeyed through the long dark night, out on the open sea. By faith alone